Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, welcome, Facebook friends, and we're Oikos Ministries, and we're going live right now. So every Wednesday night, we do a Facebook Live broadcast, and we've been teaching through the book of that I wrote in 2010 called The Doctrines of Christ, and it covers six subjects called repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, we've been on the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead for quite some time now. Tonight, we're going to settle that up and finish it up tonight, and that'll be the last segment on resurrection. Then we'll move right into the idea of eternal judgment. So tonight, if I could, I'll reread the text that's been carrying us through this entire teaching on resurrection, and it's from 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, and it starts here. It says, so by the way, the resurrection of the dead is taught more in the 1 Corinthians 15 just is all about resurrection. So we're going to start in verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And so this has been our text for quite some time, quite a few sessions now. And our key verse is in verse 23, "Every man in his own order, the order of the resurrection, Christ, the first fruits, then those that are his at his coming." And so we have dealt with Christ, his resurrection, and we've dealt with the first fruits that happen almost simultaneous at the resurrection of Christ, so the resurrection of the Old Testament Jews who believed and died in faith, waiting for the Messiah to come. And we're dealing with those that are his at his coming, which I believe is in particular two parts: the continuance of the first fruits, which I believe will be the resurrected Jews in the last days revival. I believe there will be a great revival among Jews in particular in the last days. And also we will see the saints that are his at his coming, those, that whole Gentile church that's left over at the coming of Christ. When we're resurrected, that will come in. I'll clarify that in just a few minutes. We're going to see that just as we get into this. So what we did, we taught, we went into the book of Revelation, and I felt that it was necessary to just kind of give an overview of that book. And in so doing, the first week or the first session, we dealt with certainly the revelation of the Jesus himself as he looks now resurrected, the seven letters to the seven churches or seven church ages. And then we dealt with the throne of God, chapters 4 and 5, and throne of God, and the Lamb found worthy to open the book and break the seals, which we believe are the book of Daniel, and the breaking of the seals would be the opening of the book of Daniel and the fruition and the fulfillment of Daniel's vision in the end times. And so from there, we dealt with chapter 6 through chapter 11, which I believe shows the whole picture of the book of Revelation. And we dealt with certainly the breaking of the seals, those seven seals, and then the blowing of the trumpets. Now, last session, we dealt with, let me back up. We call that the micro view. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11, it just brings an end to the whole thing. And it says, "Now the kingdoms of our God have come, the kingdom of our God, Kings of this world have come, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And so we see the completion of the whole thing. And then we go into a micro view. And that's what we dealt with in the last session when we were together. And so I want to pick it up there. I'll just recap that quickly. In chapters 12 and 13, we see a red dragon in chapter 12 and a reincarnation of that dragon. We determine that to be the Roman Empire in chapter 12 of Revelation. And then chapter 13, the beast of Revelation 13, which I believe to be the United States of America, which would be a composite. Actually, 12 and 13 bring to pass all of Daniel's vision, or the vision from chapter 2 of Daniel, the four-tiered beast, head of gold, upper torso of silver, loins and upper legs, thighs of bronze, and the lower legs of a composite of iron and clay. Now, I believe that iron and clay base, you see, I believe that the fruition of that beast, that last beast on earth, will be the entire world system, okay? And it will culminate in particular that base, the foundation of it, iron and clay. Clay certainly representing the flesh of man. We were made from clay. And the iron seems to be the iron grip of the authority, or the way this world system has an iron grip on all flesh. And so when we see that base, head of gold, torso of silver, loins and upper legs of bronze, and then finally a base of iron and clay, which is a fragile base that can easily be shattered and broken and fractured. But we're going to see chapters 12 and 13 are a culmination of that entire world beast system, okay? And we're going to see that come down. Actually, that Revelation, we'll see the Babylonian whore rides on the beast, and we saw that before. So in chapter 14 of Revelation, we looked at that already, and it basically tells a real synopsis of all of it again. It tells us about the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. And so we have a second coming at that point where the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And we know that Jesus will, when he returns for the second coming, he will land on Mount of Olives, which is just adjacent to Mount Zion. And then we will see the 144,000, which are pictures, the completeness, or the first fruits resurrection. And I believe this to be all the resurrected Christianized Jews. They will, I believe, once they understand they've been duped by the Antichrist, they will come to Jesus in the droves. There will be a tremendous revival among Jews. As a matter of fact, I believe that the two witnesses that we find in chapter 11, the two olive branch trees that are prophesied in Zechariah, and those two witnesses, I believe it's the Gentile church and the Jewish church that are really bearing witness in the earth at that time in a powerful way. And in the middle of the week, in the middle of the tribulation, they're resurrected after they've been slaughtered. It'll be a terrible slaughter and persecution, but in the middle of that week, they will be resurrected. And so chapter 14 tells that. Then we see six angels come about in chapter 14, right after it shows the picture of the 144,000. And they're saying with that verse 6 in particular is very interesting and pertinent to our discussion. He said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I believe there will be a gospel witness even after the resurrection of the dead, and even during the vials of wrath that are poured out on the earth. As a matter of fact, I believe many in the nations will believe. Now, what that looks like, I can't understand it. I know he says it's an everlasting gospel. It's a gospel that, if you look that word everlasting, it was for all the ages, before the world began, the everlasting good news. And so it may change somewhat. We've been commissioned to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. We are commissioned to that. But once the church age ends, it seems there's an angel then preaching the gospel. And it's an unusual time, and it's a different way. But there's some questions that have to be answered. And for instance, when the judgment seats come down, who's being judged? What is that judgment of the nations? What's that about? We'll look a little closer at that in just a few minutes. But we have this everlasting gospel. Six angels then are released in the earth, and in particular, they harvest the earth. And I believe this correlates perfectly with Matthew chapter 24 and the harvest of the earth. And this is where we see the resurrection from the dead. And I believe we see two things here. And if you look at chapter 15, verse 1, now just pointed out chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, and that would be that first fruits or the continuation of the Jewish resurrection. In chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now that's the last end of the 7-year tribulation, the great tribulation period, will be the pouring out of the wrath of God. Now this, the Bible says that we are not subject to wrath. And so I believe that we will escape that through the resurrection. But we will see serious tribulation. We will not escape that. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass. Now if you want to go look at something interesting, go back to Revelation 4, and the sea of glass is mentioned there. It's right before the throne of God. And the sea always represents multitudes, or when we see the sands of the sea or the sea of glass, and really where God looks on and observes the multitudes. And he said, I saw a sea of glass mingle with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, notice they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And so we're seeing, I believe, a combination of resurrected saints, both of the Old Testament saints who have come to Christ during the tribulation. But notice, these are those who came out of the tribulation and have received the victory over the beast, the image, the mark, all that stuff. And they're standing, and this is a scene in heaven. This is a heavenly scene at this point where they're taken up. We have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we have resurrected to be with the Lord. Now, we're going to pick it up tonight in chapter 16. All right, and it says in verse, in chapter 16, what we're going to deal with here is the pouring out of the vials of wrath. And I want to point something out to you. There's a correlation, a very close correlation between these vials of wrath and the 10 plagues that were poured out on Egypt when God set his people free from Egypt. There's a very close association here. If you start looking at this, it's like, wow, it's ironic of the same types of things are poured out. Now, see, I believe what's going to happen in the judgment, in particular, at this part where God our creator, gets involved, I believe that God will flex the muscles of omnipotence. He will flex his muscles as creator, and all of the creation will begin to get into the act. The world systems are coming down, and God is pouring out his wrath on the earth. Now look at verse 1. I heard a great voice out of heaven, out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, it seems to be some type of sore and an outbreak in the flesh of men. Now, when we look at that, there certainly was one of the 10 plagues of Egypt that boils broke out all over the people, okay? In verse 3, a second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, again, the plague of blood was one of the first plagues that was poured out on the Egyptians. Third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And so we see salt and fresh water both turned to blood. And not, notice this, I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because you have judged us. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And it's almost like a declaration that true and righteous are your judgments in the middle of this horrific event where everything turns to blood. that when you see this, it's going to be, when the waters are undrinkable, there's going to be certain amounts of terrible death. And so great numbers of people will drink. Now, remember, this is the wrath of God, but this is exactly what happened in Egypt. But again, the plague in accordance with those who have shed the blood of God's people, he is exacting revenge or vengeance on them. All right, in verse 7, I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." This is almost like steadying the whole host of heaven. You know, as a Christian, certainly, I trust that God is the judge of all the earth. But when we see horrific suffering in that, we don't want anyone suffering. I don't want to see that. But I believe this is going to be such a horrific scene from as we watch from heaven what's taking place in the earth, that it's almost like a reminder and a stay the course, folks. God is true and righteous. His judgments are true. And it's just it steadies the whole scene. Verse 9. 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given with him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And so we're going to see that the entire earth is resistant to every plague. They are not humbling themselves. They're not breaking. Now, remember, the everlasting gospel is being preached. So there's some means of redemption and salvation, I believe, still left in the earth. I do. I just believe that there's going to be a continuum and a possibility. God is merciful, and I'm not saying all of them are going to get saved. I'm just telling you, I believe that there is an outlet that many may repent. But most, by and large, it's apparent they're not giving in even when the sun scorches with fire. Fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, we know that is another one of the plagues of Egypt, a plague of darkness, a darkness so thick you could touch it. And so when we look at this issue, can you imagine all the power grids of the earth going down? And there's no electric, basically, we got darkness. It's going to be a terrible, and they gnawed their tongue with pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. When we see the hardness of heart, you know, when you look and you read the Exodus story, you're sitting there from the eyes of a redeemed person. You say, why won't they just repent? Why won't they? Why wouldn't Pharaoh back up? Why wouldn't he just let the people go? It's not like that. The people, once the heart gets hardened, folks, it's a relentless hardening, and they just won't back up. Wow, it's hard to kick against the goads, folks. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirit-like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and into the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, again, we see a plague of Egypt. Frogs came out of the rivers in Egypt, and they pile them up in such great heaps that all of Egypt stunk because of all the frogs. Well, these frogs, my internet connection just went off. Give me. Okay. Sorry, folks. There was my internet just shut out just for a second there. I hope we didn't lose anybody. But I'll just repeat that. We were discussing the idea of the last plagues of Egypt, or the plagues of Egypt, and one of them being the frogs. And I was fixing to give a little testimony. I don't know if you've ever, you know, we're from South Louisiana. We eat frogs. We eat frog legs. And it's pretty, you know, if you just think about eating frogs, most people just gross out. Well, good old fried frog legs ain't bad at all, I want to tell you. But if you've never cleaned a bullfrog, folks, you don't know what stink means. That's a stinking rascal. I don't even know why we eat them, to be honest with you. I might repent right now, but I just can't even imagine. But the demonic association of frogs is a horrible thing. And this seems to be such a demonic release that in the middle of all these plagues and vials of wrath being poured out on the earth, the beast begins to convince people it's a great time to fight God himself. This is an amazing deception in the earth. Okay, and that's what it said. Look at verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, a word from Jesus. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so again, we see an encouragement for redemption, an encouragement for salvation right here in the middle of this pouring out of the vials of wrath. Certainly when we get a word from Jesus in the middle of it, the possibility for redemption seems to be still there. So, man, repent. We just pray they'd repent. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since the men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, you remember, that's another plague of Egypt, was the hail that fell on men. And so now we're seeing a culmination and a gathering together of that great day of God Almighty. Now, if we make a distinction here in the great battle of Armageddon and another distinct battle called Gog and Magog, where I believe the end of the world takes place, the end of the earth as we know it takes place. But right here, it says, now he's called to remembrance Babylon. Okay? Now, this is a big issue, and I think it bears repeating, and we'll spend a little bit of our time here in chapter 17. I want to work through that a little bit with you. And we're going to deal with 17 sets it up. We dealt with some of this before when I was introducing to you the red dragon from chapter 12. So let's keep that red dragon in mind, and let's keep that beast of chapter 13 in mind as we go into chapter 18. So in verse 1, chapter 17, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, I want to point some things out here. Remember, he's calling this system a great whore. Now, we know that a whore is a woman who sells her physical body, her sexual favors to men for money. Okay, that's what a whore does. It's a prostitute. All right, now he calls it the great whore of Babylon. He even calls it the mother of all whores, that she, not only is she a whore, but she has daughters. And so there are others that run. Now, this is a very spiritual issue. Now, I want you to notice something. Look what this whore did. Caused all the kings of the earth. Look, he called all the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the earth has been made drunk with the wine of fornication. I want to point this out. Fornication is sexual intimacy without covenant. Okay? Now, fornication is forbidden sexual relationship. Okay? It is a general heading of all sexual sin, if you want to get down to it. So everything in a sexual sin would be under the idea of fornication. And so this would encompass lesbianism, homosexuality, all this it's under one, it's kind of like automobile is all cars, trucks, you know, it would cover everything. So this is kind of like that general term that would cover all sexual sin, but we could get very specific within that. But I want you to know something. She caused all the earth, the politicians, the politics, the nations to commit fornication, and then made them drunk with wine drunk with the wine of fornication. Now, I want you to notice this, a drunkenness on the wine of fornication. You see, drunk people do stupid things. Drunk people have no control over their faculties. Drunk people slurp. Drunk people do things that are just really ridiculous. They are out of control. And you see, a drunkenness, notice what the catalyst or what the intoxicant is fornication itself. That people are drunk. They are doing things like alcoholics would do because of their ravenous sexual appetite that can't be fulfilled because it's perverse. Now, I'm just telling you, God has forbidden certain sins and certain relationships. He's not doing this because he doesn't want you to have pleasure. No, he has confined that pleasure and defined that pleasure. And he wants you to have that in the marriage intimacy of the marriage bed. But it's not for fornication. And it's causing people to do things that are just off the chain. Now, let me tell you something. Now, this encompasses a lot of things. There are many people today in churches today who are ignoring this. They don't think anything of fornication. I'm telling you, people have stopped getting married. And so we don't even look at people get married. People live together, have babies out of wedlock the whole night. Nobody even blinks at it anymore. It's an amazing thing. We don't even know it's wrong any longer. We're drunk on this wine. Our children are falling to pornography is so sweeping the world right now that people are doing foolish things. And let's just up the game. Child sex trafficking, where it seems like the super elite have this insatiable desire to be pervert with young babies, young children. Their appetites are just off the chain. These are freakishly demonized people. They're drunk on the wine of fornication. Do you understand that? And this is a religious sin. And I'm telling you, let me just try to show you something. If we look at this great whore of Babylon, which is a spiritual whore, she is spiritual in her nature. And we look at that, she's the mother of whores. And so she's got daughters who are equally spiritual. Now, I'm telling you, the greatest root of her sin is offering spiritual intimacy with God without covenant. That is the church's sin. I believe Roman Catholicism is the greatest of the whores that just sprinkles water on a baby and said, that's it, you're saved. This is a false teaching and a false doctrine. They promise 2.2 billion people that they're going to heaven because the priest put a little bit of water on their head. Never mind what you do in this life, as long as that priest put a little bit of water on your head, and they'll sprinkle a little water on your casket when you're being buried and say, that's your salvation. Folks, this is an abomination. It's a lie. It's a perversion. It's an absolute perversion of the entire gospel. And the evangelicals have followed suit. Don't think I'm letting those guys off the hook either. They say, just say this prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. That's it. You're saved and you can never lose it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I might have got a little bit rambunctious here, folks. I knocked off the cameras. Okay, we're putting it back together now. All the king's horses and the king's men. Let's see. I don't know how I did it, but I'm backwards as I can be right now. Let me see if I can flip it back around. Rotate. Rotate some more. Rotate it one more time. There we go. I got a little wild there, folks. Hating on the whore. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The big issue here, I'm glad you stayed with me, but folks, the fact is, that the offer of heaven, the offer of spiritual intimacy with God without a covenant is an abomination. It's blasphemous. And I'm telling you, most of the religious world believe that. Let me even couple it together with the whole beast system. Remember the lower legs of iron and clay? I believe that mixture of the political strength to hold it together and hold all flesh together, this is a spiritual thing. And I believe the entire world is held together by one kind of religious glue called humanism. And I believe that humanism is defined simply as this, that your whole life's philosophy is that the reason we're existing is for our happiness. That life is about the happiness of man. That's humanism, folks. Let me tell you, Christianity, life is about the glory of God. I am here for one thing, and it's to bring Him glory and to reflect His glory in this earth. And when we get that wrong, so this is why the whole world is singularly after one thing, their own happiness. That's what's in this beast system. That's the religion fed to this beast system. I could take the Bible and make humanism sound like it came right out of Gabriel's mouth. And they do. But it's a lie. It's false, and it will bring you to hell. People are drunk on the wine of fornication, rank sinners sitting in churches and absolutely unrepentant, got no desire to repent. I'm looking right now at people who claim to be Christian. We're in South Louisiana. They're running to every Mardi Gras ball going, worshiping the devil. I just read it this morning in the book of Leviticus, and it said, if you worship Moloch, that they should put him to death. And so, that's just Old Testament. God got saved in the New Testament, don't you know? Man, God didn't get saved. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've just lost our mind in the New Testament. That's all that's happened. Folks, hear me carefully. People, look, they got people. When I put a post on Facebook against Mardi Gras, people just think I'm the devil himself. No reveler shall enter the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Every day on South Louisiana TV, revelers are out there doing this, and revelers are doing that, and revelers are doing... You can't go to heaven and be a reveler. You can't. Well, I'm saying, no, you're not. You're deceived, and you're drunk on the wine of that fornication. Keep going. I'll leave it alone for a minute. Verse 3 of chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We've gone through this. That red beast, that scarlet beast, the red dragon of Revelation 12 was the Roman Empire. And he carried a whore on his back. And that whore is the Roman Catholic Church. Call it what you want, folks, but that is it. It's Roman Catholicism. And she's taught the world to fornicate. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. I grew up Catholic, and I saw enough purple and scarlet to tell you she got purple and scarlet. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, golden cup. I mean, the priest lifted the golden cup every week. Full of abomination and filthiness. Look, when that priest would raise that cup, Lord, accept this sacrifice from our hands to the praise and glory of His name for our good and good of His holy church. He reached down and kissed on that altar. Mwah! And what he was doing was kissing bone and hair and relics of dead people that were drilled into that altar. Tell me it ain't true. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And if I begin to give you all the history of inquisitions, of the martyrdoms of the saints, of what this whore can dream up on how to hurt people who don't agree with her and don't submit to her. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It was a marvel. It wasn't like, oh, you're a wonder. It's a marvel. It's a wonder. It's like a horror even of how you. But the Roman Catholic Church is the bloodiest whore that ever walked. I'm sorry, folks, you just need to deal with it. I believe God wants you out of that system. Let me tell you something. I remember in the 80s, Jimmy Swaggart was coming against Roman Catholicism like crazy. And I remember a lot of evangelical preachers saying, man, he's just too hard on them. He's hard on those Catholics, man. He just needs to lighten up. Well, he was literally, the Roman Catholic Church was hemorrhaging membership so much that they had to begin to have classes on how to resist evangelical witnessing. That's a true thing. This happened in the 80s. Now, I'm telling you, Brother Swaggart took a lot of flack, and I really believe it was part of the demonic downfall. I believe he was attacked for everything from hell. But the point being is that he was filling up other people's churches for them. They might have hated Jimmy Swaggart, but the one thing about it, they knew it was true what he was saying. And right now, this current Roman Pope laying in the sick bed right now, God, I pray he would repent. Because that guy will go straight to hell if he dies in the condition he's in. He is the most demonic Pope I believe the church ever had. Let's keep reading, if you're still with me. And the angel said to me, where did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which had the seven heads and the 10 horns. Remember, seven heads are perfect leadership. Horns is power. The beast that you saw was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now look at that marvel. It was, it was not, and now it is. And so this beast reincarnates itself in a modern beast. And I believe that modern beast is the United States of America. That's what I believe. I believe that modern beast is now the Greco-Roman Empire revisited right here in the United States of America. Equally as bloody, equally as abominable, and equally as wicked. Verse 9, and there is the here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and her seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, and he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that were with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, when we see this picture, the beast that is coming up, I believe the United States of America is that beast and is a culmination of all the beasts of Daniel chapter 2. And so we see this coming to fruition right now in our generations, okay? And we see that it carries the religious harlot. It carries that whore. The whore rides upon a national superpower beast. It always has, okay? Now, and I said this last time we were together, that the kings without kingdoms, these are powerful men who don't have a kingdom, that basically they have the power as kings because they're so financially able. I mean, Elon Musk is one of them. We could go on. I could just start rattling off billionaires who have this kind of clout, who have strength, and they give their power. They hate the whore, though. This is one commonality. They all hate the religious whore. They hate her. They keep going. Verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And I believe that to be the Roman Catholic Church, Rome, Italy. I believe that's that city right there. I believe its spiritual reign is over all the kings of the earth, and it reaches into all of them. Now, what we're seeing today in our generation is that it's reaching out into all the Abrahamic faiths. Donald Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, began to mastermind and bring together all those who have as their ancestry Abraham in their religion. So that would encompass not only Roman Catholicism and evangelicals, but it would also encompass Jews, Muslims. All these would be coming together. Anyone who had all those offshoots of the Jewish, you know, all those sons and extramarital affairs of Abraham with Hagar and others, that all these would be part of that Abraham Accords that's coming together now in an unprecedented way. And I believe it's going to begin to be a fulfillment in the end. Look, this is not Christianity. Do not be conceived or deceived. This is a coexist type ecumenicalism that has at its very heart that they hate God and they hate Christianity. I'm telling you right now, this is a political system. And it's a political dynamic involved in it. And notice what it said. They hate the whore. All right. So look at chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth and are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double according to her works in the cup which she has filled to her double. Now look, folks, God has people in this religious system and he wants them out. Come out of her, my people. Now, I believe that system to have originated in Babel, under the Tower of Babel, a ziggurat, a pyramidal structure. And I believe that pyramid structure is driven by a spiritual principality and power, that there's something spiritual behind that shape. And it literally is what governs all the kingdoms of this world. That's why I think it's absolutely necessary in this hour to break loose from any pyramid structure that you're submitting to. Do not submit to the pyramids, right? And that's religious structures are notorious for this. Top down pyramid structure, one guy at the top. Folks, we need to come out of her, my people. This is an hour to return to the apostolic paradigm where Jesus is over us and we're under all men. We uphold one another. We get under, not over people. We're not in the world system, folks. Just come out of her, my people. I plead with folks, please hear what I'm telling you tonight. Yeah, there's a certain amount of me that just hates this whore, but I don't hate the people. I want the people to be saved. Come out of her, my people. You're deceived. It's a delusion. You cannot just continue to live like the world and go to heaven. This is a false narrative. It's a lie from hell. Dressed up in the prettiest religious clothes you ever saw. Keep going. How much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously? So much torment and sorrow. Give her, for she has said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for the strong in the Lord God who judges her. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and torment and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing far off for the fear of her, for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come." The fall of Babylon and all of its system. Listen to me. In the time of from 317 AD, when Constantine literally began and contrived the Roman Catholic Church, and then about 80 years later, Augustine put a theology behind that, then we had the rise of the Great Whore of Babylon and a Roman Catholicism, if you would. Now, when this continued on throughout all of your what's called the Dark Ages, and the popes were in charge of the world. They literally were, and they used indulgences, and they swindled people out of their money. They stole money. I believe they amassed all the fortunes of the earth at that time. And so, in one way, shape, or form, that Roman Catholicism is still embedded in the finances of the whole world system. Now, I'm not going to just read it all verbatim, but what we see here, it begins to talk about all who financially prospered off of Babylon until, and in 1 hour, it all comes down. 1 hour. The whole system comes down. And folks, when we see the entire financial systems of the world come into rubble all in 1 hour, and now we know this is so possible now as we're fixing to see our whole world turn to digital, and this is fixing to happen now. We're going to leave the currency systems, and it will be a digital system, and this could so easily happen in an hour. We've seen glitches already where billions of dollars just poof, move around, just glitch in the system. When we see the stock market and the Forex and the money mountain called Forex, the foreign exchanges, these are huge financial systems that are going to come down, and it's going to be a terrible thing. And so this is all involved when there's almost a pause taken, and he's pouring out these vials of wrath and said, let me specifically tell you about the judgment of the great whore of Babylon. She rode in on the superpower beast on the nations. And so she's embedded with the politics of the world. And then God is going to bring this entire system down, especially the spiritual deception that has caused men a delusion to think that they're going to go to heaven because they have water sprinkled on them or they said a sinner's prayer. Or they belong to one of these Muslim, Islamic, whatever. The whole thing comes down. The fall is terrible. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Look in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a loud voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, See that you do it not. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, when we see this, here's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where is it taking place? In heaven. Remember, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, at the trumpet of God, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. You see, I believe this takes place in that Revelation chapter 11. They're going to see the dead bodies all over the earth. They're not even going to allow them to be buried. And then all of a sudden, the voice of God, come up here. Come on, boy. And we go up to meet the Lord in the air. And there is a marriage supper of the Lamb. And all the while that this marriage is taking place, the vials of wrath are poured out on the earth. Wow. And the nations are being subdued by the wrath of God. Verse 11. I'm going to briefly go through this. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? That's Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, this is Jesus' second coming. This is the second coming to the earth when Jesus has already married the Lamb. The Lamb is now married. He has come back down to the earth and is literally defeating everything on the planet. And I saw an angel stand in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, horses, them that sit on them, the flesh of men, free, bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which would deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And this is that great battle of Armageddon. This is Jesus' second coming. This will put an end to the seven or to those seven vials being poured out. This will culminate at the end of the wrath of God. Now, we're going to pick this up next session. And we'll begin to shift into what's called eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Amen? So, prayerfully, we'll see you back next week. I pray that you grasp this. I covered a lot in a short time. I hope you're wrapping your brain around it. I hope it's all falling into place. And I'm sure things that I've missed, you're saying. And maybe we can help each other out. So, I pray that you'll get your robes white. In linen. The white linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It's time to do good works that will be rewarded when he meets us. Amen. So let's occupy till he comes and be ready to meet him at his coming. God bless. Have a great week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.